You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading then. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. But wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Father, for this day and this time of fellowship. We're here a lot because we think we chose to come to church on Sunday, but Father, you had an appointment for us to be here today, and so we pray, Father, that for that reason, that we're cognizant of the need that we have to hear what you have to tell us. And we pray, Father, as the teaching goes forward, that it strike the chord and that the heart might be receptive to it. And we thank you for your Spirit to take the things of Christ and make them real to us. We particularly thank you for the particular calling you've given us in the heavenlies far above through the fellowship of the mystery, that that might be real in our witness, so that we, Father, might be bold in how we declare the truth that you've given us for today. So we pray for that. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship of singing and the joy of laughter and just sharing with one another. And we pray your blessing now to be upon this time. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Well, we started a study in Romans. Before I go there, I want to kind of say something about Boy Scouts. It's very difficult today, and you know this, to tell the difference between what's right and what's wrong. And it seems to be getting more difficult as every day goes by. And a lot of the problem is because we're not good discerners. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. Well, we're not very good fruit inspectors. We need to pay attention to that. We've kind of been... what's the word I want to use? It's not dumbed down, but... we've been desensitized to that which is evil in society today. It's gotten so bad that Sherry and I were watching Wheel of Fortune the other day, and a homosexual won. Didn't know that until he got to the final round, or the final wheel, what's it called? Whatever. And they said, now who's out there in the audience? And he said, it's my fiance. And my thoughts ran ahead to, well, how is this going to play out if this guy wins? And you know how the people from the crowd, maybe you don't. Hey, look, I probably wouldn't watch Wheel of Fortune either. My wife loves it, so, you know. And I love whatever she loves. Sure enough, he won. He guessed that final puzzle, and his friend came running up, and all they did was hug. It was totally different than what everybody else does. And I don't know if that had been planned or not, but it's just part of the process. of desensitizing us to the things that God has called evil. God has called wrong. It's hard today. We have moral relativism. We have value clarifications. We have all of these things being taught. I remember when we had the Truth Project and we showed it the first time. Showed it to a group of people the first time, the second time. That had missed the first time, the first time. And when we started talking about the difference between what's true and what's a lie, the young people in their 20s said, "Well, Derek, you don't understand. I grew up with moral relativism." They absolutely knew that. So we've always been taught what's good for me is good for me, but not necessarily what's good for someone else. Like there's no definition of what's good. And it's everywhere. It's so hard now. And we need to be, like Kathy said, we need to be light shining. But we need to do it in a way that, you know, is not offensive. We need to do it in a way that is still bold. We need to do it in a way that honors our Father and honors the one who died for us. Sometimes that's not easy because, you know, we want to get our message across. That was like a basketball coach, you know, on the court. It's not easy. And it's less easy the more we walk away from the Lord in our daily routine. Because we don't have that connection. We don't have that power. That power that'll help the light shine correctly through us. That's what's important. Greatest need. I mean, you know, greatest need we have today is to know. And we there's so much we don't know. Oh, we know everything there is about this team or that team or this soap opera or what's going on in this area of life or that area of life. We know all these things. And the one thing we need to know is the one thing we don't spend enough time with. And sometimes we hinder ourselves by thinking, oh man, I got to do this. I just don't have time to do that. And God didn't say that. You said that. God just says, do this. One little thing. Spend time with me every day. What a great need we have. The Boy Scouts in Madison, Wisconsin, sponsored by the Church, United Church of Christ. And this is several years ago after the Supreme Court ruled that it was okay for Boy Scouts to forbid homosexuals to being troop leaders. And it's a tough decision, 5-4. But you know what the Church did? Church decided to disband its Boy Scouts. That wasn't right. In fact, they had a little get-together. and they had this little prayer that they all said. They recited this, and it begins with utmost humility, we stand in opposition to the Boy Scouts of America's discriminatory policy against our gay and lesbian brothers and sisters. United Church of Christ, that's where Uncle Ed went. Salem, up there in Indiana, and they pulled out because they ordained homosexual pastors. And they began to have homosexual wedding vows. And those good German folk back up there in Indiana, they don't put up with that. They said, no, that's crossed the line. They at least had the sense enough to do it. And it takes a lot of guts to stand up and walk away from that type of thing. But it's going on all over the country. In Denver, Colorado, they had a Bible giveaway to the second graders at the church. And I think it was one of these United Church of Christ that did it. Seemed to be a story about those churches. They had all the second graders come up. And they gave them all Bibles. And they said, now you don't have to believe everything that's in here, but there's some good stories. It's shocking. Well, God has given His judgment on that. And whatever man tries to do is not going to change God's judgment on that. I don't disagree with good Baptist brothers who say we hate the sin but not the sinner. That's right, we love the sinner. And we hate the sin. But we don't tolerate the sin either. Not much different than adultery or murder, drunkenness. I just wonder how many churches would tolerate a drunk sitting on the second row with his fifth of whiskey. But it's okay for that couple. I'm not just picking on that particular sin, although that's the thrust of what I've had to say. God's told us about His judgment. And in chapter 1 of Romans, and as you know, we're going through this book of Romans, and the central theme of the book of Romans is that we've got believers in Rome that are Gentiles and Jews, and there's the difference between night and day between the two, and there's lots of problems. And so the real theme here is to adjust that relationship between Jew and Gentile, and then to adjust both of them to the gospel. And that's what Paul's doing. And when we get to chapter 2, it'd be real easy to have a sweet devotional and say, no, you're not to be a moralist. And that's what this is all about. No, it's not what Paul's talking about here. But it would be easy to pick that up. Look at verse 1 and tell me if you don't agree with me. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same thing. That's a moralist. You shouldn't drink. Shouldn't smoke. You know? What's that Clark says? Rudy toot, Rudy toot. We're the men from the Institute. We don't drink. We don't chew. And we don't go with girls that do. I've always liked that. I thought that was... But that's a moralist. You know, we don't dance. God says if you keep the whole law and offend in one, you've broken the whole law. Does that moral? And so this would be a good platform for us to talk about moralism. That's not what Paul's talking about here at all. He spent the whole first chapter, or most of the first chapter, beginning in verse 17, talking about the problem with Gentiles. God began with Gentiles. He began with one man in a garden. That failed. Sin entered the world. And then He began with mankind. That failed twice. It failed with Noah. And it failed with Nimrod. And there was a judgment, the flood. And then there was a judgment, the scattering and of the people and the language and the dividing of the continents. And then God picked Abraham and He began to deal with one man in that nation. And that's what He began to do. But God's judgment in chapter 1 is on the Gentiles. He says fundamentally that the Gentiles cannot live apart from Me. Verse 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. I'm in chapter 1, verse 21. They knew God, they glorified Him not as God. God deserves the glory. He's going to get that glory. They wouldn't give Him the glory. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And that's the beginning. Sin reigned on the inside of man, and sin ruled on the outside. And God's judgment came down. And it says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. He pronounced a judgment on them. And we followed this through, and it's terrible, the things that are discussed there. But it shows you that man, as a Gentile, separated from God, is in sin. Chapter 2 now, he goes after the Jew. That's who he's talking to. Look at verse 17 to help bring this in. He says, but if thou art called a Jew, I'm in chapter 2, if thou art called a Jew and resistest, arrestest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. See, he's talking to the Jew now. He's traced the failure of the Gentiles. And my, they have tremendous problems. The basic problem being that they begin to try to understand and find God through reasoning and philosophy, and you can't do that. That doesn't mean that we should trash reasoning. God's given us reasoning. That's one of the things that sets us apart, but it needs to be coupled with faith. Faith without reasoning becomes superstition. You think about that. That's what Paul called those folks back there in Athens. Oh, you're just too superstitious. Look at all the worship centers that they have set up. So faith without reason becomes superstition. But we need the two. And when they come together, they open up the mind of God to us and they give us the light that we need in order to walk the way that we're supposed to walk. But the Jew had a different problem. The Jew had the law. You know, look at chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage hath the Jew? Now just stop there a minute and think, well, he doesn't have any advantage. But wait a minute. Go to chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first. Whoa, I like being first. We'll come back to chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, the Jew first. Why does he say that? And he says it again, verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first. Why is the Jew first? What advantage has the Jew? My inclination is it doesn't have any. We'll go back to chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath a Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much. It's not my answer, but God's answer is much, every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had that really unique, particular relationship with God during this period, the Acts period, and during this time of the reoffering of the kingdom of God. We didn't have Gentiles. We didn't have that particular relationship with God. Our relationship, as we talked about a couple of weeks back, was with the Jew or through the Jew as a proselyte. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul here clearly lays out what our hope was during this time period. Start with verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, when? Go back up to verse 11. Remember in time past. Keep that in mind. I mean, he's not talking about now, as he does in verse 13. See 13, but now, there's a difference. He says, in time past, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The only hope was the hope of Israel. Until you get to verse 13. But now. See, we're not on the coattails. We're not coming in with them. But come back to Romans. And look what God says again in verse 2. Much advantage every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had a personal relationship with God. They knew Him. They had the ABCs. They had the rudiments. They had the law. And it was the law that set them apart. And if the law could save a man, that was the law that could do it, Paul writes over in Galatians. Because the law is holy and just and good. But what's the condemnation? Verse 9. I'm in chapter 3, verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, in no way. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. Now that is the crux of what Paul is trying to say. He said, hey, the Gentiles, look at them. Bad guys. Yeah, look at all the stuff they're in. They're in the pagan stuff, you know, and they got in off into this other stuff. And they're just, I mean, it's a terrible litany. They're unrighteous. They're fornicators, it says in 129. They're wicked. They're covetous. They're malicious. They're full of not me, not you, you know. We know better because why? We've got the law. We're Jews. And in case we do make a mistake, we got the sacrifice. Priest takes care of that. Paul says, no, that's not true. You're not any different. You're just as bad as they are. And that's where he's leading with this, because he gets all the way down to chapter 3. Come on over to chapter 3, verse 19. says, now we know that whatever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be become guilty before God. And then 3:23, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Now this is the argument that Paul is trying to make here. He's not just trying to put down moralists or people who just quit smoking, you know, and said, hey, you got to quit that. I was at lunch with a friend of mine one time. And we went to a sub sandwich shop, and we both ordered sub sandwich. And I got chips and a Coke. I don't eat chips now. At least not until after the 20th. Then I go back to chips and hamburgers and donuts. And we're sitting there eating, and I said, you want a chip? And he says, oh, no, those are bad for you. He's got a pack of cigarettes in his pocket. So I just reached over and went, those will kill you. He started laughing. I started laughing. So he got moralistic with me, and I zinged him back. We laughed about it. We still laugh about that. That's probably been 15 years ago. But that's moralism. You point a finger at somebody, and let's see, there's one, two. There's at least three pointing back right at you. And that's see, this isn't about moralism. Paul's trying to make some kind of an argument here on God's behalf, because the Jew fundamentally had established himself on a ground that was higher than anyone else. Well, he was. What advantage had the Jew? Much, every way. But God's process is changing during the Acts period. And Paul has a name for this. Look in chapter 2, verse 16. Paul calls this my gospel. Go on the website, and there's a little search engine over in the right-hand side up towards the top. And Champ has got all of Dr. McLean's articles in there, and one of them is titled My Gospel, and you can read about it. But basically, what he's saying is that my gospel was what God was using during the Acts period to judge Jew and Gentile. In fact, that's what Paul writes here in verse 16. In that day, or in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, he uses this phrase at the end of the book just to show you that it does have some particular importance. Let's go back over to Romans 16 and look at it real quick. In Romans 16, about 25, yeah, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Well, what was Paul's gospel? Paul's gospel was that really there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's only one cure for that. And that's the righteousness of Christ. And that's what we'll be developing next week. We go into chapter 3 and look at it a little more firmer. But according to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now see, a lot of fundamental Christian teaching has said, well, that's my gospel is the mystery. And did you not just read that? I read that. Let's read again, verse 25. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Wait a minute. If you go back and check, the is a. It's not the. And we all know that in the Greek, that if you have the definite article, it's specific. Get a chair. That means any chair. If I say get that chair or the chair, that's a specific chair. And in the Greek, they use that definite article. It sets it apart. It's not here, as it is over here in Ephesians chapter 3. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, the definite article is there. Very important. So this is not the mystery, this is a mystery, and we know there's lots of mysteries in Scripture. According to the revelation of a mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, this idea of secret means to be hushed up. Well, the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, it wasn't hushed up. It wasn't kept a secret. It was from the beginning of the ages. You guys have a timeline, and let's say it starts over there on that wall. Well, that timeline starts, and it starts coming from your left across to the right. And we have Christ being born and Christ dying, and then we keep going to the right, and we have the Acts period. What he's saying there in Ephesians, which was written to us, is still on the other side of that wall. It was hidden in God. But what he's saying about my gospel is that somewhere in here it was hidden. It was hushed. I mean, not hidden. It was hushed up. It was kept a secret. That's what he's saying about this. And he reemphasizes it by saying, since the world began. In other words, not before the foundation of the world. Right here we see, had been hid in God. Oh, wait. Back up one line. Which from the beginning of the ages, you know, if we start at that wall, it's the beginning of ages and the beginning God created. It's on the other side of that wall. This is since then, but it's hushed up. Does this make sense? Okay, this is what a lot of people teach this, my gospel to be, but that's not it at all. Paul's, my gospel is clearly this, that both Jew and Gentile are sinners. That's all Paul's argument is. Come on back to chapter 2. We'll get through it here real quick. I got 6 minutes. Basically, what Paul is going to do is remove every false foundation for justification. Paul is going to remove every false foundation that the Jew stands on for justification. And you remember in chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. Can't live by the law. And that's all that the Jew had. Oh, one other thing I wanted to show you. There in Romans, go to chapter 9. And see it one more time how Paul emphasizes this. In Romans chapter 9. How important this is, that what advantage hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? Much, every way. In 9, Paul says, I say in verse 1, the truth in Christ I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory. See, those things the Gentiles never had. Remember over in Ephesians chapter 2, we never had that. We didn't have the adoption. We didn't have the glory. The Jew had the covenants, and they had the giving of the law. And they had the service of God, and they had all the promises. Gentiles never had any. The only hope the Gentile had was to have the Jew come in first. Of course, then there's the switch. You know, if you go back and read about it, when the Gentile enters it with the Jew into the kingdom, which is on the earth, not where our hope or our blessing is at all, and the heavenly is far above, the Gentile is a second-class citizen. He'll tend to all the flocks. He'll tend to the farmland. He'll tend to every need that they have, their children. They'll tend to, and you can read that over in Ezekiel. You can read that in Isaiah. It's as clear as it can be. Those guys will tell you what the kingdom's going to be like, and the Gentile doesn't have first place. Okay. Romans chapter 2. We kind of got through verses 1 and 2. 1, 2, and 3, actually. Verse 4 is an interesting little change here, because it says, if you're going to get moralistic on me, you're despising the riches of the goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering of God. And you're a benefactor of that. Because you know that the goodness of God leads to what? Repentance. So you're kind of turning your back on that even in your own life. But after the hardness and impertinent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, do you remember in Luke when the two men, the Pharisee and the publican, went into the temple and they began to pray? And the Pharisee stood there with his head high and his hands out, and he says, you know, I'm great and wonderful and I do this and that. And the publican just stood over there with his eyes cast down, he beat on his chest, and he said, you know, Father, forgive me. That's this picture. That Pharisee's over there going, you know, I am so much better than that guy. And when we show up in heaven, I'll be able to tell you how much better I am than that guy. And he doesn't deserve to be here, actually, because he doesn't match up with me. That's what that's talking about. You treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. But it's God, verse 6, who will render every man according to his deed. And then he kind of reemphasizes that again in verse 11. There's no respect of persons with God. For as many in verse 12 that have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So you have Jew and Gentile. Well, gosh, a Gentile, poor Gentile, doesn't have the law. Well, that's okay. Verse 14, when the Gentile who have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are now a law unto themselves. Well, then anything goes. Well, yeah. But they do have something God's given them. He's given them a little plumb line that they know the difference between right and wrong. Verse 15. Who shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience will bear witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. I don't care what group you're in. I don't care who you associate with. But if somebody does something to you and you don't like it, you have just learned to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's that conscience. I mean, it's as simple as that. And every Gentile has that. God's given us reason. We know that there's a good, and we know that there's an evil. We can't cloud that. And then he goes on to say, there's a day when God will judge everybody by my gospel. Well, at this time, that's all Paul had. He hadn't been given the revelation of the mystery. That makes sense. And then verse 17, he brings it home. If thou art called a Jew and rest in the law and makes thy boast of God and knows his will and approves the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident thou thyself art a guide of the blind, the light of them which are in darkness, that's the Gentiles, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, who hast the form of knowledge and the truth and the law. You are so great. You've got it all. Verse 21, thou therefore who teaches another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhors idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? What happened? What happened? What was it that brought... Jeremiah's got an answer to this. I mean, there's lots of answers to it. I'm going to go 5 minutes over. Probably shouldn't, but... Go to Jeremiah real quick, chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Good question. You know, God's not at fault. Well, he answers it over in verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, we'll stop there. It reminds me of Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But blessed is that man who doesn't do those things. But how easy it is to be drawn into that when we're not doing what it says in verse 2. Verse 2 says, but blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate both day and night. It's not just saying, no, I'm not going to walk with you, and no, I'm not going to stand with you, and no, I'm not going to sit with you, because I guarantee if you start to walk that way, next thing you know, you'll be standing there talking to him. Next thing you know, you'll be sitting down like Lot in Sodom. It's so easy to just kind of get picked up and carried that direction in the radio and on the TV and in the news and where your mind is, the things you want to talk about, and your neighbor and your friend and the guy at work and the kid at school, or it just goes on, and you begin to walk that direction. And the next thing you know, you're just standing right there at both feet with the ungodly and the unrighteous. And that's what's happened here. They've given up the living waters. And that's what the Jew has done. But we're not to be condemning about that. We walk in the same way. We have the same struggles. There's not a man or a woman that's ever cast a shadow on this earth, even Jesus, who didn't have that temptation. There's six things that God can't do. And I'll quit with this. Number one, God cannot fail. Don't forget that. He's omnipotent in everything he does. Number two, he can't do evil. He can't do it. You know, in Titus it says he cannot lie. Well, it's more than just he can't lie. He can't do any evil. Just put lie is just one thing, and the whole thing, he can't do it. The third thing he can't do is he can't be tempted. Don't say you're tempted of God when you get tempted. God can't even be tempted himself. He says he cannot deny himself. He tells us that over in Timothy. The fifth thing, he cannot be unjust. There will be a day of judgment. He's called for that. But the sixth thing, and this is the most important thing, is he cannot force you to be obedient. He's not going to do it. When you begin to walk and you begin to stand and you begin to sit with the ungodly, it's a choice you've made. God will not force you to be obedient to him. But if you're his child, he'll woo you, he'll chasten you, he'll woo you and he'll chasten you. Now, which one are you going to respond to? Jew wouldn't do that. Jew wouldn't do that. We'll pick that up and we'll do chapter 3 next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for your plan and purpose through the ages, and that, Lord, it does include us. How grateful we are. What a blessing to know that you not only have a plan for our life, but you've got a purpose that we're to be involved in. It's not just me and what I'm doing, but it's all of us. So we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that our eyes be enlightened to that calling which you've given to us, and the hope that we find in Christ and the adoption that we have as his children, as yours. We thank you, Father, for your great love that manifested so many years ago, that he died for our sins and that we have this personal relationship with you. May we honor that every day of the week and bring glory to you. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.